Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you told your disciples to wait for the Spirit before they began their mission. Waiting is hard. We don't want to wait. Help us to learn patience. Help us to learn to wait for your direction, for your sign. Help us to rest in you. Amen. First of all, thank you, Amanda, for that wonderful illustration of waiting. I am waiting very much for the same thing you're waiting. After the events of Jesus' capture, after the events of his torture and crucifixion, the disciples and many friends and family members hid away from view for a time. They were fearful of being discovered and captured themselves. And then Jesus appears. And for a considerable period of time, he teaches and just is together with and encourages them. And then he commissions them to take on just one small little task. That is the sharing of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and setting in motion the building of God's reign here on earth. Just a small little task. We read in Acts chapter 1 that at this point, there are about 120 men and women gathered together whom Jesus is meeting and talking to. And even so, that is a very small number to take on such a huge task. It's time to get out. It's time to get busy. But no, Jesus' words to his disciples are, wait, wait for my gift, the Spirit. Humans by nature are not patient people. Learning patience is one of the hardest skills to learn. Just have to look at children. What is the thing they probably have least of? Patience. They want things yesterday. Waiting is so important in life, and yet we get frustrated when we're told to wait. I want to talk this morning a bit about what this waiting entails, especially in Acts chapter 1, and what it isn't. And so in the first instance, I want to talk a little bit about the notion of what waiting is not. Waiting is not doing nothing. Often is not. We talk about waiting as just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. In Acts chapter 1, waiting is not sitting and twiddling your thumbs, not sitting in a room, just trying to figure out when the time is to go. Rather, waiting is preparing. In the first place, the disciples are still grieving the loss of their friend Judas. I'm sure they spent a long time talking about Judas and perhaps how they were so mistaken about him, or perhaps how he somehow misled them, or perhaps how he was taken in by such a silly thing to do, just to go and sell Jesus off like that. Like, what would make him do that? I can imagine this sense of betrayal, Perhaps they had to work that out. Who else is there among us who is like that? Perhaps they had to think, well, what about the wider circle of people we know? Who can we trust? Who can we not? There is some school of thought that suggests that Judas, rather than just in a venal way trying to get some money from betraying Jesus, was actually trying to stimulate this so-called uprising of the people of God to start action. If Jesus was suddenly captured and taken prisoner, maybe that would start this people. You know, the ones who had demonstrated when Jesus rode in on a donkey. Perhaps he would take that and that would become a movement which would begin this whole liberation process of Israel from the Romans. And then what had happened? Nobody rose up. Jesus was taken. He was taken away in the dark. Everything had happened by the time people even knew. And by then, there was the threat of what would happen, the repercussions of the army suddenly clamping down. Well, of course, the leaders knew. They knew that this was just not the right time, of course. Certainly their vested interests would get shafted too. So what happens? How can we know this? Why did Judas get so misled? And what now? What do we do? Judas is gone. And Jesus had already told us that we were important people. We were to represent Israel in this new world, this new coming kingdom, which he promised the world. Second one. I'm sure they had to think of what they were doing to fulfill Jesus' commission to them to go and spread the good news. How do we strategize? Okay, how do we replace Judas? We have a hole in our group here. How do we replace that person? Can we replace him? Where do we go first? What should we do? Yes, in the book of Luke, this is, by the way, Acts is the second part of Luke's work. First part is a story about Jesus. This story is about what happens after Jesus and his followers when they go and spread the good news of the coming kingdom. But what do we do now? Do we replace him? We're supposed to be like this new Israel. So we need 12. How do we replace him? Who's going to believe who? Can we trust anybody? And who do we trust? So they need to strategize about where they go from here and what they do in order to accomplish what Jesus has set as their task. Thirdly, looking inside themselves, they all know they have great needs. They have great fragility. They have great weakness. Peter denies Jesus just on the hint that he might get suddenly identified as somebody who is dangerous to the authorities. Or what about some of the other people who seemingly just were never seen anywhere? They didn't even appear at Jesus' crucifixion. They needed to pray for strength, for endurance, for faithfulness. And so I'm sure they spent a lot of time in spiritual preparation that way. But then fourthly, I'm sure they needed to search the scriptures as to what was indeed this message that Jesus had given to them in part, but also that they needed to see forward into the future. And what did they actually remember? How could they speak intelligibly to a community that had never heard about Jesus, what Jesus was calling them to? So they were preparing. They were thinking about what they needed to do. And Jesus says, you got to wait. Wait for the Spirit. Don't just go in there all gangbusters and then just mess it all up. think about strategically what you want to do. Secondly, waiting is discerning priorities and time. Learning is knowing who you are, discovering yourself. Knowing how you react under pressure. Knowing how you act when you're not under pressure, when you're left on your own. Knowing your personal traits. Are you, you know, in terms of character, are you more of a patient or an impatient person? Are you a personable person, or do you come across as being cool and aloof? Are you a hard worker by nature, always finding something to do, or are you kind of lazy, rather smelling the roses, enjoying life? And I think also they probably shared so many conversations that they'd had with Jesus. What did Jesus really say when he said this? What does this mean? I got something else from that. What did you think? And finally, I think they did a lot of sharing communion and remembering together the supper they'd had with Jesus the night before he was taken. I think there was a sense that somehow Jesus, even after he had left them, was still among them. And I'm sure they could feel and sense his presence, and I think they wanted to retain that, and so I'm sure they were celebrating together this thing that Jesus had told them to do over and over again. So I think there's this sense that they're preparing for something and they're just waiting now, waiting to hear the signal. What does that mean? Jesus says, wait for the Spirit. But what would that mean? And I'm sure they were thinking, just don't help it, or don't let us miss it. The second thing I would suggest here today, apart from waiting is not doing nothing, rather than waiting is preparing. The second thing I would suggest is that waiting is learning to trust the Spirit. How does one wait without falling asleep? When you're waiting for a bus in the city, or when you're waiting for a ride, or when you're waiting for something to come on television, what do you do? Do you kind of sometimes fall asleep? Do you sometimes kind of miss it? No, just talking to somebody, you know, they've been at the airport, they're waiting for their flight, and all of a sudden they realize everybody's gone and they're left stranded there and they're just having to run pell-mell trying to get to the plane on time. Are we going to miss the boat? How does one wait without getting distracted or falling asleep? How does one allow God to lead us? And how do we learn how to follow? See, I think Jesus chose a lot of leaders, and leaders have a very difficult time following. So what does it mean to follow the Spirit? What does it mean to trust the Spirit? What does it mean to continue even when things seem hopeless? Like, what is going to be the sign that we're going on the right track here? Is it going to be tons of resistance? Is it going to be somehow us being affirmed in what we do? Like, are resistance and affirmations really signs of us being where God wants us to be? Huge questions. They're huge questions in leadership. What does it mean to go into all the world? Does that mean the 12 of us have to go everywhere? I don't think we can walk that far. Certainly not in the 70 years or so that we have traditionally. What do you do when someone of your friends or some of your friends are killed for their faith? I mean, that's pretty demoralizing. Here you are, you're all in this together, and all of a sudden somebody is killed just for saying what you were saying. Is that a sign of, hey, hold back a little bit, or perhaps you said it wrong, or something? And what do you do when you mess up? How do you respond? Do you just kind of throw up your hands and say, I'm done? Doesn't work anymore? Never worked? I don't know what I'm doing here? Or do you say, okay, I'll learn from that? Waiting is learning to trust the Spirit, to have that sense of vision and purpose that God has intended all along. And in spite of what appears to be failure, perhaps, or all kinds of disappointments, you are still where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And finally, this waiting time is time to count the cost. Time to count the cost. You see, the power that you receive may not be the power that saves you from violent death. See, the disciples had already seen what had happened to Jesus. They knew that Jesus had power, but he didn't use it for himself. They knew that they, like Jesus, were being called to die. And they also knew that each of them had a separate calling. They weren't all going to go in the same place. They were to go to the ends of the earth. They had no idea what they were going into. They just knew that they needed to follow Jesus. They knew that they had to leave home. And so, we find Peter in Rome. We find Thomas, according to legend, we find Thomas in India. We find James. James is killed, already still in Jerusalem. We find Stephen, according to legend, he made it all the way down south to Ethiopia, started a church there. And we read of John, who has gone up to Asia Minor, where he is placed into exile and allowed, I think the only one, to die of old age. They had to count the cost. They knew what this meant. They knew that they were going into no picnic, but they knew that this is where they needed to be. And I'm sure they thought of those things as they thought and waited for the Spirit to come. See, they had a new identity. They were no longer part of the old way. They were now part of the new people of God, the new Israel. They had a message to share that was so important, death was relatively unimportant in comparison. This was to be God's way of redemption. And through them, God would spread word of the kingdom that had come, and it was now among them. You see, active waiting is never idle waiting. Active waiting is never idle waiting. To tie it to the connection of our theme for the year, active waiting discerns the shape of what our love in action takes. Active waiting determines the shape of what our love in action takes. It's not that love in action isn't going to happen. It's how it works best in the place to which God calls us. What does it look like? How can we do that? Let's do it more efficiently. Let's do it more vitally. Let's do it more successfully. But let's do it always, honestly, and with open hearts. Love in action. Love in action with the early church. It's going to be a really wonderful ride these next few weeks. I was just looking this morning again as I looked through the window at the cross. One of the things about putting the window out frontward on the stage is that everything behind it has now taken on a three-dimensional aspect. That's the book of Acts. It's three-dimensional Christian living. And there are so many things that are just abundantly talked about there, even in so few words. I trust that we will get a real blessing as we go through that over the next weeks. Amen.